Well, I want to say hello to all of those that are online with us right now, those that are in Dayton, those that are just not ready to be in person yet, those that are in different time zones around the world that are joining us right now. And we also have people in the room at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. It's so great to see your faces. We have people all spread out all the way up in the top row up there. We have a family up there. It's so good to have you here with us today. Thank you for being here. We are, as Paul has mentioned, at the Centerville campus. We are trying to get back to normal. And if you're online, we're trying to do as much best we can to make it as safe as possible, get back to normal, because so many of us are looking and wanting that in our lives. Hey, let me ask a question as I start out here today. When you go on vacation, now think about this for a second. When you go on vacation, are you the kind of person that likes everything planned out? You want every minute of the day, you want the whole vacation planned out. Every single day, there's got to be activities and events. Or are you a person that wants nothing planned at all and you'll just kind of make it up as you go? It seems to me that when it comes to vacation, there's two types of people that are out there, okay? So if you're online, I want you to just jot down on the side. You're a person that likes to make it all up or arrange it before you go, or you just want to make it up along the way. When those of you that are in person, I want you to raise your hand, okay? How many of you like to have everything planned out? Let me just see your hands, raise them up high, that are here live, you're looking around, hold them up high. These are the control freaks, and I just want you to see them right now, okay? Now, how many of you like to make it up as you go, right? These are the workaholics, and so they like to go on vacation, and that's me. I like to have nothing planned. I like to go and just make it up as we go. How many of you would say that you came or know somebody that's one or the other? Can I just see your hands or just point to them? If you're online or whatever it might be, it's great to have you here today. We are in a series called Gut Check, and what we're doing in the series is we're pausing, and we're taking a good look at our own personal spiritual life. This is a very self-reflective series. This is not about thinking about your spouse or your friends or your high school mates or your college roommates. This is about you looking yourself in Scripture and seeing what God sees in you and making the appropriate corrections in your life. We're doing what David asked, and that is that he said, "Would you seek and help me to know God in my life? What's going on?" And so we've been in this series, and I told you last week that we're going to go back to the same place that we did last week in the Old Testament. You know, when you look at your life, and you look at the circle of your life, I want you to think of it this way. If you're a note taker, you may want to just write a circle down on your notes here like this. And in that circle, you need physical rest. Would you agree with me? That's why you go on vacation. You need physical rest. Also in that circle, you need emotional rest. That's why you take breaks. That's why you have a day off, because you need an emotional rest from all the pressures of work. And then also in that circle, you need mental rest, where you have hobbies and interests, because you want to get your mind off of all the things that are constantly keeping you up at night. Now, in this circle of your life, if you're jotting this down, at the very center of that circle is your soul. And what we're going to be talking about today is how to find rest for your soul. Soul rest, I'm calling it. And what I would argue is that if your soul is not at rest, it doesn't matter how many vacations you go on, it doesn't matter how many days off you take, it doesn't matter how many interests or hobbies you have, you're probably not going to find yourself at rest. How many of you have ever come home from vacation and been as tired as you left? I have found that many times in my own life until I've discovered that what I have to do is to do what we're talking about today. And I want you to know that I'm on this journey. In fact, as I've been thinking about this, I can see where there are moments in my life where I'm not doing a good job with this, and I need to get better at this. I'm going to actually make a challenge to you today, because I want you to concentrate on that little circle in the big circle, your soul. Last week, we looked at the story of Elijah. And when you look at the story of Elijah, you can look at it from the point of view of isolation, where we'll read that today, where he isolated himself, and there was danger to that, and discouragement and anger and depression can happen as a result of isolation. Or you can look at the same story, actually, and you can see soul rest in there, where Elijah was trying to find rest for his soul. And the question is, how did he do that? So what I'm going to do too with you today is to read that same story with you. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, it's in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 19, there's a 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. And what you're going to discover today as we read this is I'm going to pause after one of the verses because at the end of this verse, we have a fork in the road. We can either look at the story based on isolation or we can look at the story based on soul rest and how Elijah experienced rest for his soul. What are the core lies that Elijah was dealing with? Because I think you and I deal with them all the time. And then what does soul rest look like? And then how do we have that happen in our lives? I'm going to try to solve all of that with us today as we look at the story so that you and I can be challenged in our own personal lives as we go on. 1 Kings chapter 19, let me read it for you. And then we'll talk about the story. Ahab, who was the king, Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, who was not Jewish, and that was part of the problem, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow," meaning you're going to die. Verse 3, "Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there." Stop there for a minute, and then we'll read the whole story. Would you agree with me that at this point in the story that he has an unsettled soul? That there's something going on in his soul. He's afraid. He's running for his life. Something is going on inside of him. And right here, as we read that he left his servant or he left his friend or he left the person that was with him, he left him there. He could have done that because he pushed him away, as we talked about last week, isolation. Or he could have said, "I want you to stay here because I need to meet with God." And when you read this story, you have an option really to look at it either way. It's really pretty incredible when you, and I want to suggest for us today that we look at it from the perspective that Elijah said, "Stay here, I need to go and meet with God. I need to sort some things out in my life because my soul is not at rest." I want to talk to you today about soul rest. Verse 4. "But he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree." If you like to write in your Bibles or in your devices, it's probably 17 to 18 miles. In the hot sun, if you've ever been to Israel, it's a long journey, 18 miles, no cars, no animals that he rode on. It says here that he walked a day's journey, about 18 miles over and above rocks and around. It's a pretty grueling trip. And he asked that he might die, saying, "Is it enough? Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he laid down and slept under a broom tree. Physical rest is so important. "And behold, an angel touched him and said, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water." God is so good that he takes care of the basic essentials of what we need. Isn't that amazing? The basic essentials of what you and I need. He baked a cake and gave a jar of water. Verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank. And he went in strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights." That's a lot longer than just simply a day's walk. "He went to the Mount of God, Horeb," verse 9, "there he came to a cave and lodged in it." Could it be that he lodged there because he wanted to meet with God? Because he was afraid, there was all kinds of emotions going on inside, he wanted to sort out the fact that his soul was completely unsettled, and he wanted to meet with God, and in fact, God meets him, and together something happens in his life. "And so he came to this cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said," verse 10, "'I have been very jealous for the Lord and the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" His soul was unsettled. "And he," God said, "'go out and stand by the mount before God, before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great storm. Wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind on the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of the hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant." He's pouring out his soul to God. "They've forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." There's so much in this story. But I want us to begin today with this foundational principle that a fundamental desire of God for his humanity is to find rest. All through Scripture, I could give you Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, and if you want to, I'd encourage you to research it for yourself. From the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible, you read verses after over and over again about how God wants people to find rest, and God wants us to find that rest in our soul, because it does affect our physical lives and our spiritual lives and our mental lives and our emotional lives. And so God fundamentally wants us to find rest, soul rest. David says this in Psalm 55. He says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away and be at rest." Psalm 55. David also said in Psalm 62, "My soul finds rest in God alone." Meaning that you can go on vacation and you can have a day off and you can have interest in hobbies. Those are all good. You should probably do those because it gives you a mental break, it gives you an emotional break, it gives you a physical break. But there's something about your soul that has to be satisfied. You know what I've discovered, and I see it right here in this story, that there are three core lies that we begin to believe at the soul level. And in fact, most of our problems when we're unsettled at the soul level can be found in one of these three categories. And I want to challenge you to think about your own life and to see if you can find one of these three lies that begin to happen in our lives. Let me give them to you, jot them down, and then I'll tell you what soul rest looks like, because you'll notice that the three lies that are the core of our soul that we sometimes believe are also met with the opposite when we find soul rest. So let me give them to you, and let's talk about how Elijah experienced this in his own life. The first in the core soul lies is this, the performance lie. That your value is found in everything that you do. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't work hard at your job, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't even try to do it with excellence. What I'm saying is that sometimes, without even understanding, or perhaps at a subconscious level, our performance, our work, the things that we do become the place of our value. And the minute it becomes the place of our value, it is a lie that we buy into, and we say to ourselves, there is a performance that we have to have, and if we don't perform well, then we're not going to be liked. If we don't perform well, then we don't have the value. Our identity is found in what we do. And I think Elijah is a great candidate for this lie. Let me give you some examples. Because Elijah had an amazing run. If I had time, I would take you all the way back to chapter 17. And if you want to, in your small groups, maybe you could read it. In chapter 17, God said, "I want you to go to a brook." And so Elijah went to the brook, and God provided a raven of all things. I mean, this ugly raven bird to provide meat and food for him. Then he drank from the brook before it dried up because there was a drought. So God provides some amazing things for this man in chapter 17. He was on a roll. He had an amazing run. Not only that, God said, "I want you to go to this widow's house. I want you to tell her to make some food for you." And he gets there, and the widow says, "I'll be glad to make some food for you, but this is it. I mean, this is the last meal, and so my son and I, we're going to die if we make this last meal for you. And Elijah says, no, you're not. God's going to take care of you. And her jar of oil and her jar of flour didn't ever end. That's amazing. And then God told him that he needs to go to the king and tell him that there's going to be a great drought. But before he did that, he laid his hand on a boy who was dead, and the boy came back to life. That's pretty amazing, right? I mean, Elijah's having an amazing run here. And then we get to the big confrontation, which is in chapter 18. Now, if you will, turn with me to chapter 18. So go back one chapter, and I want you to start with verse 27. Let me read it for you in just a second. But here's what happens. God says, go to Ahab, who, by the way, in chapter 16, was the most evil king in all of Israel's history. So this guy is wicked. His wife is not much better, apparently. And so he goes to the king and he says, look, I want you to gather all the people of Israel and we're going to have a battle between the gods. So he gathered all of the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. Many of you know the story. And then Elijah said, I want you to pick one of these two bulls and you can pick out whichever you want. And you pick the one, you take it and you cut it and put it on top of the altar. And then I want you to cry out to your gods of Baal and see if your gods will come and consume this altar with this meat on it that's been sacrificed and prepared for the gods of Baal. And so go ahead. And so they start praying and screaming and jumping around. And I love verse 27. Look at chapter 18, verse 27. At noon, meaning several hours in the morning, at noon, Elijah mocked them. I mean, Elijah's on a roll here. I mean, things are going so great in his life. He mocked them saying, cry aloud, for he is God, lowercase g. Either he is musing, meaning he's distracted, or he's relieving himself. He's using the restroom. He's not listening to you. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until blood was gushing out upon them. And at midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the obligation, and there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And you know the story. Elijah lays down the bull on the altar there, and he says, pour water on it so you don't think I'm playing tricks here. And they did water. And he said, do it a second time, do it a third time. And then Elijah prays a simple prayer. Lord, you are the God of Israel. Would you consume and would you prove to these people that you are, in fact, God? Boom! And the whole thing is just taken up. I mean, fire comes down and just consumes the whole thing. And they go after all the prophets of Baal and they kill him. I mean, Elijah is on a roll. And then we get to chapter 19 and Jezebel says, I'm coming after you. And all of a sudden, we see that Elijah seemingly lost control of the fact in his own life, perhaps, that his value may have been in all the things that he did for God as opposed to finding his value in God. Does that sound familiar? Value for God rather than value in God. The performance lie is a very important one of the core lies. Here's the second one. The lie of people pleasing. The lie of people pleasing, where you and I find our value because of the people that we can please. Whether they're a whole group of people or everyone. Some of us want to please everyone in life, and others of us just want to please just a handful of people in our lives. We want to please the people around us. And there's nothing wrong with doing things that bring pleasure to the people that we have relationships with. But when we go the step further and say that if unless people are pleased in me, I don't have any value. And when they're displeased with me, then that makes it even worse for me. And I feel emotions because of that. And there's lots of things that come in here that we don't even have time to get into, but people-pleasing is a lie that affects the soul of our lives. If I were to ask you, do you really care about what people say to you? You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that most people would answer this way. I don't really care what people think. That's a lie. That's a lie. This is a core lie that affects our soul. And I think Elijah was facing this. He had so many good things happening, and all of a sudden Jezebel didn't like him, and something took place in his life, and it's absolutely amazing. See, when you build your life on the approval of people, you will find yourself resentful. When you build your life on people's approval, you will try to work harder. and wear yourself out. When you build your life on the approval of people, you will be discouraged. You will work less, meaning you'll just give up. You will find new people, or you will have a roller coaster of emotions that go through your life. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I know I do. See, pleasing people is exhausting, and it's a lie that we buy into, and I think that Elijah may have suffered from this in his own life. There's one more lie, and let me show you this one. And the third core soul lie is the lie of control. We want to control everything. In fact, we get to the place where we want to control people, or we want to control events, or control circumstances. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with planning. So for those of you that love to plan on vacation, go for it. I think it's a great thing. And if you like to go on vacation and have nothing planned, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about the aspect where we step over the line and we have to be in control of everything, because that's where we find our security and our identity and our value. And it looks like this when you begin to control people and you manipulate and you shame and we judge and we condemn, even bully. Or we try to control outcomes and circumstances at the expense of people. Or we try to control outcomes at the expense of finances and time and family and rest. See, control is fear upside down. When you and I find ourselves afraid of something, the upside down version of that is control. And we jump into control mode, and it's the lie of our soul. Control. See, it goes something like this, subtly. All of a sudden, we say to ourselves, well, God, you are amazing. And then we move to one step further and say, God, you and I are amazing. And then we take one more step further and we say, God, I'm amazing, right? Because we want to control the situation, and we want to control people, and all of a sudden, we find that our soul is unsettled. I don't think we would ever say that out loud, but I think our soul sometimes is screaming that these three categories, if you look at them carefully, you can see the performance lie and the lie of people-pleasing and the lie of control. Those are the categories. If you look at your life, if your soul is unsettled, I encourage you this week, here comes the challenge. I challenge you to take 30 minutes at least twice this next week and sit down and ask yourself, have I believed in the performance lie? Or am I believing in my soul the lie of people pleasing? Or am I believing the lie of control in my life? Because that will cause your soul to be unsettled. On the flip side of that, what does soul rest look like? Let me give you the three opposite things, and then I'm gonna give you how we can experience soul rest in our lives. What does soul rest really look like in our lives? Well, first of all, I think it looks like this, where we rediscover our identity. Can I tell you that in the circle of life, with your physical rest and emotional rest and mental rest, your soul, when you're born, your soul has a hole in it that can only be filled with God Himself. Because we are created with a desire to be in relationship with God. And so if you're here today and online, anywhere around the world, country, around Dayton, or if you're here with us here at Centerville, Beaver Creek, Classics, let me first of all tell you that these three things that we're going to talk about in terms of finding rest in our soul is worthless until you understand that your soul will never be at rest until you fill that hole in your soul that's found as you give your life to Jesus Christ. And then as you give your life to Jesus Christ and your soul is at rest with Him, because ultimately your identity is found in the cross. Am I right, church? It's found in the cross. But as we begin to live life, all of a sudden, we find ourselves living with the lie of performance and the lie of people-pleasing and the lie of control in our lives. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to rediscover our identity. It might take some time in rediscovering your identity, that your identity is not in what you do. What you do is simply what God wants you to use in order to be able to be an example to the world out there. It doesn't matter what your careers are. It doesn't matter what your education is. It doesn't matter where you're headed in your life if you're following what God wants you to do. Because if you're doing that, then that is simply a way for God to use you in the communities and the sphere of influence that He wants you to be in. But the minute that you find your identity in that, we've crossed the line. So we need to rediscover our identity. To rediscover the fact that you are a son of the king, or a daughter of the king. What an amazing thought that is, to rediscover our identity. Secondly, soul rest is when we articulate our desire to please God. Now that might sound so elementary. You might be thinking, well, of course, I want to please God, and doesn't he already know that? And do I have to really articulate it to him? Well, let me play this out with you a little bit. Let's say you're having a difficulty in a relationship. Oftentimes we focus on the relationship and we focus on the person. If you and I want to find rest in our soul, let me tell you how that works. What you and I need to do is we need to focus on pleasing God toward that person. That is, we're having a difficulty in a relationship, we look at that person within the filter and the lenses of, I want to please God, and how does pleasing God work in this life and in this relationship? Whether you're married, single, high school, doesn't matter. And so you and I get to articulate to God, and it takes time, and we'll get to that in a second, but take 30 minutes, maybe twice this week, and articulate to him your desire to please God in this relationship, your desire to please God in your work, your desire to please God in everything that you do. You'll begin to notice, as I have been studying this and I begin to notice, that they're all interrelated. Have you already begun to think about it? They're all interrelated. That if you're having control issues, you probably are having performance lies. If you have performance lies, you might be people-pleasing, and so they're all related to each other, and we need to look at them. Here's the third thing of what soul rest really is about. It's relinquishing control, where we say, God, I don't know what to do with this. Would you speak to me? Do you know that the God of the universe wants to talk to you? I find that amazing, that God of the universe wants to talk to me and give me direction in my life, that we relinquish control and say, God, I'm doing everything I can in this situation. I don't have any answers. I'm afraid. I don't know what to do, and I want to turn it over to you. You relinquish control in your life. It might help you to understand what the word rest means. Because when we talk about soul rest, and when you read the word rest in the Psalms, and when you read the word rest in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus says, see if you know it, come to me, all you who are, help me out if you know it, online or right here live, all you who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you, what's the word? Rest. In the original language, the word rest means to wait so that God can recalibrate you, or it means to grow dumb. I like this one here. I'm gonna latch onto this. That you grow dumb, meaning that you kind of just forget everything you know so that you can rebuild your identity. You can realize that you really are here to please God in everything that you do, and God is in control, and he asks you to follow in obedience. Or you cease to be on. That's a good one right there. That's why we take vacations. That's why we take days off. That's why we have hobbies and interests, because we want to cease to be on, right? I love this definition here. And if you miss anything at all today, don't miss this, that the God of the universe has desired for you that you find rest and find rest in him, which is better than physical rest. It's better than emotional rest. It's better than mental rest. And it impacts all three of those. Soul rest. Well, then the question that I have is this: how do we find soul rest in our lives? What does that look like? When we look at Elijah's life, what does that look like? Do you know, I've gotten lots of questions over the last 4 or 5 months. Questions that go something like this: did God do this to us? Like, did God give us COVID because he's trying to punish America? Or maybe punish the world? Did God do this because of something going on, you know, in the world, and he just wants to show his power and strength? Well, let me give you the answer. I don't have a clue. But here's what I do know. That when you look through the pages of Scripture and you see that there's struggle and there's pain and there's suffering, God always, always wants to do something deep in the life of his followers at a soul level, that we might be transformed. Church, I said a little bit of it last week, and let me say it again. I hope for us that as we go through COVID and the pain of all the questions and the uncertainty, that we will discover God in a deeper way, and we will build our life on the foundation of that rather than the uncertainty that's all around us and an unsettled soul. The question is, how do we find that? Well, let me give you four suggestions that I see right here in the story of Elijah. And if you want, you can jot these down and you can talk about them. Here's number one. How do we find soul rest? Number one, we need to carve out time for God to reveal himself to us. I already told you, I want to challenge you for 30 minutes to take 30 minutes at least twice this week. Maybe you could do it every day in your life and just ask yourself the question and come in silence and say, God, I'm here. I want you to reveal yourself to me. Would you talk to me? Would you help me to understand my identity in you and how I can please you by doing the right things in my relationships and so forth? And God, I can't control this, and so I give you control. I relinquish it. Would you give me the instructions of what I need to do? I think that's what Elijah did. He went to the cave, and God says, I've got something to say to you. And he goes out, and it's not in the earthquake. It's not in the storms. It's not in the wind. It's not in all of that. It's in the small whisper of God. And I learned something from that. I don't know if you do. And that's this. That I don't think God will compete with the noise in our life. I think God wants us to carve out some time for him to reveal himself to us. That he's not going to compete with the noise in our lives, that if we don't carve out that time, it's going to be hard for our soul to be at rest. And we need to do that. Secondly, I learned from Elijah that every encounter with God, catch this, every encounter with God helps us to know God just a little bit more. That's why we encourage you to come to worship if you can or able. That's why we encourage you to tune in online if that's what you need, because we want you to encounter Jesus. We want you to encounter God. And every time you encounter him, you know a little bit more about him. It's pretty powerful when you get yourself around that. Second thing I think we need to do is that we need to identify the lies. That you may need to say to yourself, you know, of the three, which is the one that you struggle with the most? I know the one for me. Which is it for you? In terms of the performance lie, or the lie of people-pleasing, or the lie of control, which is it for you? Identify that lie. I think that's exactly why Elijah, if you look in verse 10 and in verse 14, he says the same thing. Because I wonder if Elijah is repeating back to God and saying, these are the lies that I have bought into. That God, everybody else is not doing the right things, and I feel like I am, and maybe I'm in control of my life and I feel like, you know, pride is set in, and because really pride is the root of all of this, frankly. And so Elijah, I think, is going before God and he's identifying the lies. Thirdly, we are honest in repentance. Honest repentance. Can I tell you, church? Repentance is not a popular word today. Am I right? Tolerance is the proper word. Am I right? Repentance is not very popular, it's not very interesting, and yet it's so important for soul rest. For us to come in repentance and helping God to understand that our souls are repentant. We understand that sometimes our performance has caused our identity to go a different way, or because of people-pleasing, or because in our lives that we've taken control. And just to be honest in terms of our repentance before him. Repentance is not just about behavior, by the way, church. Repentance is about changing our mindset. It's about changing the purpose of God. Honest repentance is a soul without secrets. Wow. Honest repentance is about acknowledging sin in our lives. It's about acknowledging issues that need to be brought into the light. And when they're brought into the light, transformation can take place in our lives. It's about owning up to the things in our lives that maybe nobody else knows about in our life. It's about owning up. And then lastly, I would add this, that here's how we find soul rest. We act in courage. We act in courage. God said to Elisha, as I believe he did these three things here, he carved out some time, he identified the lies in his life, he was honest with God, and God said to him, I want you to go back to Damascus, and I want you to anoint this king, and I want you to anoint this king, and I want you to set up this prophet, Elisha. Go back there and make these things, put these things into your life. And that's what would please me. And that's how you can do the things that I've asked you to do. And it's exactly what Elijah did. Verse 19 of chapter 19, Elijah left and did exactly that. Church, let me say this. Don't wait for God to make you feel better to act. Act until you feel better about God. Let me say that again. Don't wait for God to make you feel better before you act. You want to just act until you feel better about God. Because God's going to give you direction, and you take the step of faith, and you take the step of courage in your life. But it starts, I think, with the other three, where you need to carve out time in your life, where you need to be able to identify those lies and find soul repentance before Him. And then act. Act in courage. Let me end with this. As we look at all of this right here, this soul rest, and as we think about the story of Elijah, I think it all sums up with this. God is far less concerned with our behaviors than we think. It's really interesting to me as I read the Bible. God is far less concerned with our behaviors than we think. He is far more concerned about our souls than we'll ever, ever know. Because when your soul is at rest, He can take you places that you cannot go on your own. Soul rest. Would you bow with me for just a minute? And online, wherever you're at, would you just close your eyes for a second and just listen to my voice? And maybe this is an opportunity for you to go to God and simply say to Him, Father, I see that my identity is in the wrong place. Please forgive me. Or maybe for you it's, Lord, I'm trying to please everybody, but I haven't really thought lately about what it means to please You. Would You show me? Or maybe, Lord, I have no idea how to handle this situation that I'm in right now. And so, Lord, I give control over to You. Would You help me to know what to do that I may act in courage? Father, we thank You for this amazing prophet Elijah. Thank You, Lord, that as we've landed in this story, that there's two ways to look at this, it seems like, and we don't want to be people who are isolated. Father, we want to find soul rest because it impacts every aspect of our lives. As we take a gut check, this is a deep one for us, God, a gut check on our soul. May we find ourselves at rest as we go through this week and as we contemplate and as we evaluate and as we assess and as we ask You to help us to look at our own souls. Father, I pray that You'd give us rest. You promise it, and so, Father, I pray that You'd give it. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.